Luke chapter 22, Jesus was in the upper room last time we were together. He has taken the bread and he has broken the bread and said, "This bread is my body," knowing that his body was broken so that our body can be made whole. And that healing is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Darla told me in our last communion service that we had on Wednesday, a dramatic healing that I hope she shares sometime, that a woman in the congregation gave as a testimony while we were together. You had one? Oh, well, you're right here. You could tell us. So, okay. You're right here.
Okay. So I've been having back problems for quite a while, but they had been much better. I had, that kind of went in, surfaced again very severely that last Tuesday, Wednesday, the week, few days before that, I was walking with a cane. I could barely stand on my own two legs. My daughter brought me to church Wednesday night. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit was so strong in this house that some of my brothers and sisters asked if they could pray over me. During that time, I was in a pain level of about a 10, and I left in it with a 2, and I'm without a cane. I have no cane.
Come on, somebody. So, wow, I didn't even know that. So by his stripes, we are healed. He served the bread, and that's available on any weekend. Actually, any day. But on the weekends, we serve communion here, and you can receive communion and receive the healing that comes in the communion message by his stripes. Then he gave the cup and said, "This is the cup of forgiveness. It's the new covenant." And in the midst of him talking about his sacrifice that he is about to make in only a few hours, a debate erupts amongst the disciples. And it had to be very heartbreaking to Jesus. Because Jesus is talking about laying down his life. Jesus is talking about being the servant of all. And the disciples get into a debate or a fight or a discussion. Who's going to be the greatest? They're still in the upper room. They're in the upper room and they're having this debate, discussion. Well, I think I'll be a little greater than you in the kingdom. I think that I will be, my position, my title will be a little bit more important than yours. And verse 24 shows us the discussion that was going on as we start to read together and study together. Now, there was also a dispute in the middle of all this new covenant, broken body of Christ, the cup of forgiveness, the apostles get into a dispute amongst them as to who would be considered the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, this just encourages us that when you have friends that get off track, don't give up on them. Because these guys have lived with Jesus for 3 years. Like, literally, they have seen things that I haven't seen. They saw Jesus walk on the water. They saw 5,000 people plus, probably 10 or 15,000. They saw things. And still, here they are, and they're off. How many would agree fighting about who is going to be greatest in the church is off track? So Jesus doesn't give up on them, but he's just going to be calling them back, and he uses this situation to teach what true greatness is. And it's important we understand. Because I hope there would be a desire in your heart to be the greatest in the eyes of Jesus. There's a difference. You don't have to be the greatest in my eyes or in the eyes of the people that are sitting beside you in the seats. But I hope there would be a desire to be the greatest in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus looks at things much differently than the way you look at it or I look at it. So Jesus uses a circumstance, and we should all listen, how to be great in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles," or the heathen kings, "exercise lordship over them." They like to exercise authority. They like to call themselves benefactors. They love to have titles. Beware of people that love to have titles. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. And sometimes, friends, it creeps into the church. Reverend, Doctor, Pastor Scott Young, hallelujah. I think pastor is a Bible title, so you can use that one if you like. But I've been called pastor with disdain. And I've been called Scott in love. I would rather have the love than the title. And it's not about like trying to get my authority. I have to understand, we need ministers in the house and in the family of God who understand that we're here to serve and be the servant of all. And that all of us, listen, that all of us are called to be the servant of all. I'll say that again. All of us are called to be the servant of all. I'm doing right now what Jesus asked me to do. And it's a good question to ask yourself. Once you start to understand this principle of servanthood, it's good to ask yourself, how am I serving in the body of Christ? That's a good question. Where am I serving in the body of Christ? Now, you can serve in the community, that's good, but that's secondary to serving in the body of Christ. Because when you serve in the body of Christ, it's for eternal consequences, for eternal rewards. Even the people tonight that are serving in Tiny Town, one of the most blessed ministries in the whole church. Well, Jesus said that. Jesus said, love the little lambs. That's not me. Jesus said that. And those who are serving there make it possible for moms, and we have a lot of single moms in this church, for moms to be here to study the Word of God, to experience transformation. And when Jesus changes you, it's forever. So even when they're working there, it creates eternal results. So it's a good question to ask yourself, how am I serving in the body of Christ? Verse 26, it shouldn't be that way around you that you're trying to exercise authority over one another, pull a title, pull rank on someone. It shouldn't be that way around you. On the contrary, if you want to be the greatest amongst the family of God, then you should be the younger. Or another way Jesus taught this was to become like a child. Jesus has a high value on childlikeness. Just don't take yourself so seriously. Nobody else does. It's just don't relax a little bit. You don't see the little kid saying, you got to call me Reverend. That's an adult thing. That's a learned thing. So he says, just take the younger position. And there was a hierarchy in Jesus' day that the more elderly people were to be revered, and that it should still be that way. I thought at least my dad would give me an amen on that. Like when you're as old as dirt, that somebody would be like happy about that. But and the younger were like not listened to. And Jesus said, no, seek to be that one that is lower in the eyes of the culture or the society. He said, learn how to, if you really want to govern, to lead, learn how to be a servant leader or govern as one who serves. Jesus is happy that you would be a leader, but he'd like you to be a servant leader, that you understand. And this we could do with a healthy, we were praying for our nation today, we could do with a healthy dose of this in the Congress. We could. Servant leadership. What a nation it would be if we had servant leader statesmen that we're serving in our country. Let's pray God raises them up. And let's pray that not just for the White House, let's pray for God's house. Because we could do with a healthy dose of that in his house. For who is greater? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Now remember where Jesus is when he's giving this teaching. What room is he in? Upper room, thank you very much. And can you remember John's gospel right around 13, chapter 13, which is Jesus in the upper room? Can you remember what Jesus did in the upper room connected with the Last Supper? He washed their feet. So he's making reference to that. So you're sitting at the table. Who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves the table? Is it not he who sits at the table? That's what the world would say. The world system would say, hey, if you're seated at the table, you're the greatest. But then he says, yet I, among you, I'm the one who serves. He said, remember, I'm the one that got away from the table, picked up the towel, picked up the water, went around and washed all your feet, and then asked this question, have you seen the example I set? Remember Jesus asked that? Have you seen that example? And then he challenges all of us, follow my example of being a servant. But those of you who continue with me in my trials, if you stay with me, if you're faithful as servant leaders, everyone say servant leaders. So that's what I want. I want to be a servant leader. So he's trying to pull them away from this discussion of being the greatest. But if you will, you'll go through the trials, you'll face the opposition as servant leaders, then I'm going to bestow on you in the kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you might eat and drink with me. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the messianic celebration that we have with Christ in heaven. You'll eat at my table, and for you guys, you're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 thrones, and here's what he's trying to teach. Rather than promoting yourselves, let God promote you. Why? I'm more important. No, let God do that. And of course, he was saying there are 12 thrones. We know that from the book of Revelation. And we know that the 12 people he's talking to didn't make it. We know Judas didn't make it, right? Because he advocated his position as an apostle. I know that the disciples threw lots in Acts, the book of Acts, to sort of pick another apostle, and they got Matthias. I really think, personally, that Paul was that. I think he's going to be on one of those 12. I think Paul, when you get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right about that. But I don't know for sure. But I think like just looking at evidence, we don't hear much about Matthias anymore. We hear lots about Paul. And so I just think that he could be the one that's on the 12th throne. He said, hey, just let God promote you, and don't be pushing yourself forward. Then the Lord turns his attention towards Simon, towards Peter, big kind of lovable guy, one of my favorite disciples, because he was very verbal, and he would speak first before he had a fully formed thought, and he would just like blurt things out, like, if that's you, Lord, out on the water, let me come to you. And he just would, I like Peter a lot, and he says, Simon, you're in a very serious place. In a very place that's dangerous. He said, Satan has asked that he could sift you as wheat, which is to shake wheat until the wheat falls. That's what he says. He wants to shake you so much that you're going to fall. It is the devil's plan for you to fall. Do you know anybody like this? There are people that the enemy targets. I know some of them. I'm praying for some of them in our church, that I can see the hand of darkness shaking them, trying to get them to fall, working them over. What's our response? Our response is not to get mad at them, but to pray for them. And if you want to know how to pray for people that the enemy has in his crosshairs, here's the kind of prayer Jesus teaches us to pray. But I have prayed for you. Here's my prayer, that your faith should not fail or fall or be destroyed. That I'm praying that your faith, in the midst of all this shaking, that your faith would not fail. Now, if you have somebody that you know that's in the enemy's crosshairs, and he's still got people he's trying to shake, you know somebody like that? Right now, just pray. Lord, you can mention their name. You can speak, Lord, you say their name. I'm praying that their faith will not fail. I'm praying that their faith will not fall. I'm speaking their name before you now. Just as Jesus prayed for Peter, I am interceding as an ambassador of Christ that their faith will not fail. They will not fall in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. And when you have gone through this trial, then you're going to come back, and literally God's going to use you to strengthen the brethren. And that's happened. We know that Peter was shaken. We know that his faith dipped. He got so discouraged, he abandoned the ministry. He said, I'm going back to fishing, guys. I have blown it too much. I have really made a terrible mistake. And Jesus went back to him, restored him, and then he did strengthen his brethren. In fact, he became the voice for the church on the day of Pentecost. So God can use some of these brothers and sisters that have been through a real rough time in a mighty way to strengthen the church in the future. So as you pray for people, don't see what's going on now. Don't see them denying three times. Look beyond that and see what God really is calling them to, which is to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But he said to him, Lord, you must be thinking about somebody else. Because I'm Peter. Notice he doesn't call him Peter in this thing. He calls him Simon, the pebble, not Petros, the rock. He goes, Simon, still, you're not perfect yet. He said, no, Lord, not me. You can see Peter big. He's kind of a big guy. Not me, Lord. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. If they put you in prison, Lord, I'm going to be there. I'll say, chain me up next to Jesus. And if they kill you, Lord, I'm willing to go to death with you. And I believe that he meant it when he said it. Yeah. Because it's easier to say some things when they're not real. Right? It's easy to make... God, I promise you, when I go to work on Monday, I'm going to share my faith with all the people I'm going to share my faith with everybody. And then you get there. Lord, maybe I'll do this next week. I don't know. It seemed a lot easier in the church when I was praying about that. But I'm sure he meant this, but it didn't happen. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have denied me three times. You're gonna tell people you don't know me not once, not twice, but three times. And sure enough, Peter did that. He was shaken. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't give up on Peter. I'm so glad that he doesn't give up on me. I'm really glad he didn't give up on you, right? I'm so glad for that, because that's the way he is. He loves, he restores. If the devil is after you, you have the great intercessor who is the Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father right now. And he's saying, Lord, don't let their faith fail. Don't let their faith fall. My cousin is here, and her son has not been in church for 6 years, I think she told me, and he was here on the weekend. And thanks be to God, and I know what the prayer of Jesus is. Lord, he's heard some stuff. Don't let it fail. Don't let it fall. Don't let it fall. He's praying. That's what he does. He's doing that for your kids too. Aren't you glad for that? I am too. So, and he said to them, I'm going to send you out a little differently this time. Now, back in Luke chapter 9 and 10, he sent them out two by two, and he told them, don't take anything. Don't take any money with you. Don't take any change of clothes with you. You're going to roll just really lightly. Now, he's going to give them a little different instruction here, and he does it because he knows that once he leaves, that there's going to be a greater hardship in their ministry. And he's sort of getting them ready for the greater hardship that's on its way. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money, that's in Luke chapter 9 and 10, without a knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we didn't lack anything, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, if you've got a money bag, take it with you. If you've got a knapsack, take it with you. If you don't have a sword, get a sword. Let him sell his garment and buy one. Make sure if you had to sell some clothing. Now some people believe that Jesus was talking spiritually here. The sword was like the sword of the Spirit. And there is an argument. I will tell you, there is an argument that could be made for that. And it's a legitimate argument. However, the money bag was literal. The knapsack was literal. For me, the sword was literal. Jesus is not against self-defense. He's not for you being angry or hateful, but if someone does break in the middle of the night, Jesus is not against self-defense. I'm just saying. He doesn't speak out against self-defense. He doesn't. For that which is written will still be accomplished in me. And he quotes a prophecy. Jesus believes in prophecy, and so do we, that Jesus would be numbered amongst the transgressors. What he is saying is, you know, all the people loved me. They all like celebrated me on the way into the city, but I'm getting you ready for a time when I'm not celebrated, when they turn against me, when they number me amongst the transgressors, when they cry out, crucify me. Not everybody loved Jesus, and when you follow Jesus with all your heart, not everybody loves you. That's why he's saying, have some money, have some cash on your trip, have a good jacket, and if you have to have a sword, and take it along. And obviously they were packing heat already. Because what's to say? That's not the verse. Where's my verse? My verse is, I want 38. That's what I want. I'm on, there we go. Because, Lord, we just happen to have two swords right here. Which means that they were carrying them. And he hadn't told them not to carry them. So, oh, Lord, we got a couple right here. Okay, there you go. Got them. There they are. Okay. And he says, okay, that'll be enough. That'll be those swords. That's enough. Those two swords will be enough. That's enough. Okay, now, after that little talk, he goes out to the Mount of Olives, where it was his custom to pray. And the disciples go out with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes to the place and he says to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's a good prayer, actually, right there. Let's all say that prayer together. Lord, may I not enter in to temptation. Let's pray that one more time. Some of you didn't really mean it. Or you said it, you were like mumbling. Lord, may I not enter in to temptation. That's a good prayer to pray. After he told them to pray that way, he withdrew from them, not too far, but as far as you could throw a stone. He knelt down and he prayed. And this prayer is very significant. Let me show you one of the significance of this prayer. Lord, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. What is he saying? He's saying, if there's any other way, let's implement that. If being religious would get people to heaven, the cross wouldn't be necessary. That's what he's saying. If keeping the law would get people to heaven, the cross wouldn't be necessary. If all roads lead to heaven, the cross wouldn't be necessary. That's this prayer so important, so heavy. So he says, Lord, if there's any other way, and the Father answers by saying, there is no other way. The cross is necessary because Jesus is the way to God. There is no other, that's what he's saying. Is there any other way? Lord, that's what he's saying. Is there any other way? Then let this cup pass from me. But not what I want, nevertheless, not what I want, not my will, but yours be done. And then he was weakened, and an angel appeared from heaven and helped to minister to him. And he was in agony. He was in so much intense agony during this season of prayer that blood vessels broke underneath the surface of the skin, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So after praying this way for a little while, he rose up from prayer, and he comes to his disciples, and watch this little phrase here. Pay attention to this, because this is insightful. He found them, have you ever seen this phrase or paid attention to it before? He found them sleeping from sorrow. You ever paid attention to that before? Sleeping from sorrow. Sleeping because of the grief. And those of you that have been through grief know this. That sometimes when you go through seasons of sorrow, seasons of grief, you want to pull the blankets over your head and you just want to sleep. How many know that's true? So if I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. Here's the disciples. They were overwhelmed with sorrow. They were overwhelmed with grief. Now watch. Watch what they weren't doing. What was the instruction just before this to the disciples? Pray. Lord, may I not. Now, is it, I guess you could pray in your dreams, but I don't know if that really counts. They had not prayed because of the grief or the sorrow. And watch this. Grief and sorrow will keep you from prayer. And not praying will cause you to be led into temptation. Can you see the correlation? Yeah. So they were overwhelmed with grief. They were overwhelmed with sorrow. They were very sad about the events that Jesus had just described to them. And they were sleeping because of sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Let me tell you, when you feel like pulling the blankets over your head and sleeping because of sorrow, faith says, get up! Oh, I don't know. I just. Faith says, keep going. Well, you know, I don't feel like it. Faith is not governed by our feelings. Our feelings are governed by faith. And when Jesus found them, watch, when Jesus found them sleeping because of sorrow, he says, stop. Stop sleeping. And I will give the same message to you. Why are you sleeping? Rise. Here's what the Spirit says. Rise. Get up. Get up. Just nudge your neighbor. Tell him, get up. Go to tell him right now. Just tell him, get up. Switch. Pray. Oh, there's pray. Get up. Pray. Least. Same thing. Circles back around. Least you enter into temptation. Oh, but I'm so sorrowful. I've been through such a time. There's a lesson here. Pay attention to how this works. And while he was still speaking, so that the disciples are coming out of this like, you know, when you're just waking up. You're kind of like not in real reality. You're like in between sleep reality and real reality. And you're in this kind of twilight zone. And that's where they are. Like, okay. And down the road comes a multitude of guys, soldiers, led by Judas. A multitude came with Judas, who was one of the 12. And he went before them and he drew near Jesus to kiss him because the guards that were arresting Jesus want to make sure that they had the right guy. And so you got these 12 guys, bearded guys, in the dark in Gethsemane. So they could have arrested the wrong guy. But Judas makes sure that doesn't happen by kissing Jesus on the cheek and betraying Jesus. And Jesus saw what was going to happen. And the disciples saw what was going to happen, And they said, Lord, we got these two swords here. we brought them. Remember, you told us, bring them. We were carrying them all along. We always had them. Is this the time we should use them? And then, though not named in this gospel, named in another gospel, and you probably wouldn't need him to be named. You probably could guess who would be the impulsive one at this moment. He doesn't wait for the Lord to answer. He's impulsive. And he's sort of waking up out of his sleep. He grabs the sword, swings it, and we know not at one of the guards. We know at one of the, little servant people. Because you want to take out your... He was awake enough not to take on one of the guards. But he picked out one of the little servants, probably one of the smaller ones. And he swung the sword and he cut off, he was the servant of the high priest who was there, and he cut off his right ear. Now he wasn't aiming for his ear, you know that. He was aiming for his head and missed. If you're really going to get into a knife fight, you don't cut someone's ear and go, okay, oh, I got your ear. you could get an infection in that a few days from now, man, it's going to be bad. My sword is rusty. It's got rust on it. And you probably don't have your tetanus shot. That probably will get tetanus in that ear. No, he was trying to kill the guy. And thanks be to God that he met. Or it would have been like a pretty good miracle if the head came off. Because God could do that too, right? Like, God can do ears or God can do heads. Okay, but he missed. He got the guy's ear. And Jesus says, permit even this. And he reaches down, he gets the ear, wipes it off, puts it back on the guy's head. Then Jesus says to the chief priests and to the captains of the temple and to the elders who had come, have you come out against me like a robber with swords and with clubs? You've come to arrest me. I've been with you every day. I've been in the temple every day teaching in public, and you didn't try to seize me then. But this is your hour. It's dark. And you are being motivated by the power of darkness, and it's dark. And it certainly was a dark hour, because it's at this hour that Jesus was handed into the hands of those who would judge him falsely and strip him and beat him and finally crucify him. It was a dark hour. And we have this great assurance that Jesus went through the darkness of this hour so we could walk in the light of his kingdom. And we're very thankful for that and thankful for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that's fine. Okay, good. Yes, thank you, Lord. Let's stand together. Lord, we're so thankful that when we or any of our loved ones get off track, that you don't give up on us, that you pray for us. And thank you that you pray that our faith would not fail. My prayer is that my brothers and sisters would be strong in their faith, trusting you, looking to you, believing in you, Lord. There are some here that would be battling against the sleep of sorrow. But I pray that they would, even this hour, pray, Lord, may I not enter into temptation. Lord, make me strong. I want to rise up. I want to keep going. And I want to do it with your strength and with your power. So I pray that just the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, would come upon your sons and your daughters. Just open your hands towards heaven now and just receive. Lord, just let the power of the Holy Spirit come upon your sons and your daughters to strengthen them. To strengthen them, to equip them, God, to rise up, not to lay down, but to rise up. I pray that we would be strong in the power of your might, not by power, not by human ingenuity, but by your Spirit. By your Spirit, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord.